Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Forever. That's a long song, Jay. You're a little tired.
Wow.
I need to say a few things, give you guys a breath. First of all, we want to welcome our listening audience. Thanks for joining us today. We pray and trust that today's sermon and today's service will be a blessing to you. You'll feel right at home. You'll feel like you're in church today, because you kind of are. I want to thank everyone for coming out on what's kind of been a blustery day, hasn't it been? A little windy. This morning it was raining. I was glad for the promise of God in the book of Genesis that he would never destroy the earth by rain again. But I was having doubts at about 6:30. It's challenging my faith this morning, man.
Shaky a little bit, brother.
Shaky a little bit. But, of course, we've seen worse. So thank you. It's great. At least I have one person laughing at my jokes, so it works well. We're going to have an amazing week this week. Remember, those of you who are part of our Bible Institute family, we do have classes Monday and Wednesday. We didn't blow that off. I know it's Thanksgiving week, but we still have classes those days. Otherwise, we'd run into Christmas and all that kind of stuff. And we're trying to run a serious school, so we'd love to have you at that. Pastor John Williams, it's so good to see you. You look, wow.
Looks.
And that gray beard, he looks like a patriarch of some sort. Something like that. So we'll have him give us a prayer at the end. We're going to have just a very, very special day today. We're gonna talk about Thanksgiving in a unique way. So if you've got a friend right now, you have permission to text them and say, we're going to talk about the very last and best Thanksgiving you could ever have. So you can text your friend right now, or I think they do something with Facebook. You can post that on Facebook, or you can tweet them. Words that I never thought I would use, but all those things are available to you. Go ahead and tell someone to tune into the radio right now, 570 AM, or follow or watch us on Facebook. Any of those things will work. But hey, if you're in the neighborhood, come on by, come sit in church. We promise you it'll be a great, great day for you. Jay, the next songs are all yours, my friend. Take it away,
Thank
brother.
You, Pastor. How many are grateful to God today? Let's all stand.
Smile.
power throughout the universe.
To thank him is to bless his holy name, amen. So sing this with me.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before.
comes up.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before, let me be
hands in another person's hand, where we spread the flu properly. Let's just in unison at this time lift our voices up to God. Lord, we thank you that when your people are together, we are in your presence in a very special way. We thank you that right now we are in front of the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, that we're in front of you. And we want to say thank you today for everything that you have done for us. We want to thank you most of all for sending Jesus to die for us and rise again and to give us a new life. We are so grateful for that new life. Where would we be without you? Thank you, Lord, that during this week, this past week, every step that we took, Lord, you were there. Lord, even when we didn't want you there, you were there. Lord, when we needed you, you were there. Lord, when we were blessed, you were there. And Lord, when we didn't think we were blessed, but really were, you were there. And Lord, more than anything else, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, in our time together today, may our focus and our thoughts be on you and all that you've done for us. Lord, we ask today that you will protect our city. Lord, we love our city. We pray you'll protect it. We pray you'll protect our first responders, our cops, our firefighters, our EMS workers, Lord. That you'll watch over them and protect them, God, and keep them safe. Give them, Lord, a heightened sense of awareness. We pray, Lord, for our mayor, our police commissioner, our fire commissioner, as, Lord, they are responsible for these men and women. We pray you'll give them direction and wisdom. We pray for our president and those in authority. Lord, we bring them right before you now, and Lord, we ask that you will work in a mighty way in their hearts. Lord, please touch them. Lord, put people in their lives that speak to them your words and help them, Lord, to make decisions based on your word, your principles. And Lord, we thank you for this congregation. We pray your richest blessing on today. May each of us, Lord, be touched by your word. May we allow you to do what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As you're getting seated, I have a bit of a unique challenge today. You know, this is my 28th Thanksgiving with you. Yeah, I know. Seems like yesterday, right? All I'm trying to do is not repeat myself. So I'm going to share a Thanksgiving message that I've never shared before as part of our Is There Really That Much to Be Thankful For from a God's Eye View. I really wanted to speak on something different this week, but there's so much rancor in our culture right now, so much ugliness, so much bitterness, so much vileness, so much spewing out of stuff. I think that what our world really needs is a good dose of thankfulness. I think I need a good dose of thankfulness. So today we're just going to sit down, we're going to chill out, and we're going to talk about being thankful. But we're going to look at it perhaps from a different perspective. So this is a hard question. This is a question that's going to be tough for you, but we're going to give it to you anyway. What if this Thanksgiving was your last Thanksgiving and you knew it? Now, I'm not a prophet. Don't get nervous. What if this was the last time you'd be able to gather with your family and friends? What would the Thanksgiving look like? What would you do differently than other years? Would you make sure you ran out and got the Good Friday or the Black Friday early specials? Would you make sure that happened? Would you make sure that you watch the football on the TV? Would you make sure that happened? what would you do differently? Wouldn't you, in fact, want your last Thanksgiving to be your what? Best Thanksgiving. Well, today we're going to look at someone for whom it was their last Thanksgiving, and they knew it. We're going to look at David in the Bible. King David had reigned for 40 years. He is 70 years of age and very frail. You can almost see him, this great king, now weakened by age, because Father Time is no respecter of persons, except Tom Brady. But that's another message for another time. You can almost see him bent over, can't you, King David? And he's very frail. In fact, thousands are asking, how frail was he? I'm so glad you asked that question. He suffers from night chills so bad that they put a virgin girl named Abishag the Shuhamite with him in bed to keep him warm. And nothing happens between King David and this girl because he's very old and very frail. He has lived an amazing life and seen God do some really amazing things. From shepherding sheep to shepherding God's people, Israel, really, he's done almost it all. He had experienced God's strength when he defeated the giant Goliath. He had experienced God's deliverance when running from Saul. He had experienced God's favor when chosen king. He experienced God's forgiveness when he sinned with Bathsheba. He had experienced it all. He had experienced God's restoration when he survived the coup of Absalom. He was a man after God's own heart. How many people can say that? And he wanted to do one more thing. He wanted to build the Lord a house. Anyone here have a bucket list? This was the last thing on David's bucket list. And God said, no. No. So he sets everything up for his son. This is his last big assembly with his people. His last Thanksgiving, because it's going to be a time of Thanksgiving. So he summons up the strength. Can you picture him? He's making his way up to the lectern to share. Or perhaps he can't even do that. Maybe he has to sit. But he's going to make this assembly, this time of Thanksgiving, the best one. We're blessed because this event is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 29. So I invite you to turn there now. I'll have most of the verses on the screen. But if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles 29. It's the place in your Bible that's stuck together. This is the book that stopped you from reading through the whole Bible. This is King David's last and best Thanksgiving. Let's look at it today and see if it tells us anything about Thanksgiving from a God's eye view. It's simply a Thanksgiving prayer from King David. As we read through this text, we will first of all note that sincere Thanksgiving or any Thanksgiving prayer, my sincere Thanksgiving prayer, should express a heartfelt motivation. I want you to see David's motivation here in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. It says, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. We find in that word, therefore, the why of David's prayer. And we need only go back a few verses to find out the why. The context here is an offering taken for the temple Solomon will build. That last thing on David's bucket list. David's prayer of thanksgiving is motivated by really three facts. Fact number one, the people gave imitationally. Now, that's not even a word, is it? But they gave after David. They gave the same way David gave. They gave because David set the example. 1 Chronicles 29, 3 through 5, talk about how David gave. He said, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. Because of my devotion to the house of my God, I will give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? You can almost picture David's heirs going, whoa, where's the gold going? Oh, whoa, you're giving it all away. Yes, I'm giving it all away to the house of God. The people gave because David gave, and they gave generously. How generously did they give? Well, look what it says. It says, they gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 drachets of gold, 10,000 talents of silver,
18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the what? Gershonite. And you're going, how much really was that? A lot. One talent of gold weighed 75 pounds. How many ounces in a pound? 16. So 75 pounds times 16 ounces equals 1,200 ounces. One talent of gold is 1,200 ounces. Gold sells at $1,300 an ounce. So one talent of gold is $1,560,000 worth of gold. But David didn't give one talent. He gave 5,000 talents. That's the people didn't give one talent, they gave 5,000 talents. They gave $7.8 billion in talents of gold. That's a lot of money. And then they gave 10,000 drosses of gold. A drachet is 20 pieces of silver, it's $400 times 10,000, it's $4 million in coins. And then they gave silver. They gave $210 million in silver. Plus 18,000 talents of bronze. That's 1.350 pounds of bronze. 100 talents of silver, which is 7.5 million pounds of iron. And they gave precious stones. They gave a lot to the house of God. And this causes David great thanksgiving. And then the people gave willingly. David didn't strong arm them. David didn't manipulate them. David didn't say something crazy. If you don't do this, I'm going to jump off a cliff. David saw these people give how? Willingly. It says, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced how? Greatly. A whole or complete heart is what's mentioned here. It's the idea of being really right with God. And willingly or voluntarily they offered. We use a word around here called voluntold. These people weren't voluntold to give. They did it voluntarily. They did it voluntarily. You'll see that phrase voluntarily oftentimes in this 1 Chronicles 29 passage. It's interesting if you look at giving and God-pleasing giving. From 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? Cheerful giver. God wants us to give voluntarily, and he wants us to give cheerfully. These people were glad to give. They rejoiced to give. The who of David's prayer is he blessed the Lord. Even though he was grateful for the people, who does David bless? The Lord. The focus was the Lord. King David blessed him above the people and for the people. To bless means to speak favorably of Yahweh, the one true God. Paul does this in Philippians. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul was grateful for the Philippians. He loved the Philippians. But who did he thank, the Philippians or God? God. The where of David's prayer is in the presence of all the assembly. Now, if you're like me, you might make the mistake of thinking this is all of Israel, but it's not. This is a gathering of Israel's VIPs. 1 Chronicles 28:1 tells us who's there. It says, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, of the officers of the divisions that serve the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king, his sons together, and the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. These are the ones who are there, and these are the ones David has gathered. David is charging his son Solomon and laying out the plans for the future temple, and he has everyone there for this. And they are a motivation for David's prayer. Secondly, my sincere Thanksgiving prayer should express a heartfelt exaltation. When we hear some people pray, sometimes we think they're a little bit more enamored with themselves than with God. David is certainly enamored only with God in these verses. He begins by telling us that the Lord is sovereign over all the blessed. Or if you're blessed today, God is sovereign over you. What does that mean? It means he's the boss. My sister and I used to have an argument all the time because I was a little bit older than her, and I would tell her to do things. Did anyone have a younger sister that you told what to do? Yeah. And then she would always say to me, "You're not the boss of me." Has anyone ever said that? You've ever said that? "You're not the boss of me?" She said that a lot. I never was able to convince her that I was the boss of her. But 1 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11 says this. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Wow. I don't know how I had missed reading this verse in my Bible reading, maybe because I skipped Chronicles. But the last time we were in Cuba, the evening service, before I got to preach, they read this verse as the scripture reading. And oh my goodness, it's so beautiful in Spanish. And you don't even have to know what the words are to know that it is an awesome prayer to God. The address to the Lord, "Bless you, O Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-making God, God of Israel, maker and sustainer of your people, our Father forever, our eternal Father, bless you. I speak well of you." The inscription to the Lord is very simple. These things are true of God, and we should never forget that they are true to God. "Yours, O Lord, this belongs to you because it's who you are, is the greatness." This word means awesomeness. "There is none like our God. You, O Lord, or to you, O Lord, is the power, the strength, the majestic awe to the one possessing this strength. God is awesome, and we stand in awe at him. The glory, the splendor, the attractiveness. You are the attractive one in the universe. The victory, the high status, the prominence, the preeminent one, the majesty, the one who is so glorious that you almost can't look upon him. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is yours because you own it all." Amen. Amen. David exalts his God. I hope what you see there, I hope what I gather from there, is that David had a relationship with God that was deep. He knew his God. He didn't simply know him in a shallow manner. He knew him in a deep manner. You know, prayers of thanksgiving come from the heart when they're right, and they should overflow. And this is an overflowing prayer from David. "You are owner of it all. You own the angelic realm, the angels, the unseen stuff of heaven." He owns it. "The heavenly realms, all the planets, stars, and galaxies." He owns it. God owns the universe. It tells us that he holds the universe, or holds our galaxy, in the palm of his hand. The galaxy is 100,000 light years wide, and our God holds it in his hands. Our God is gigantic. The earthly realm, the people and the places, he owns it. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted and head above all." Doesn't that sound like Jesus' prayer? "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." The king of Israel is affirming the simple fact that the Lord is king of everything and everyone. He is sovereign. And then the Lord is the source of all blessings. Not some blessings. How many blessings? All. 1 Chronicles 29, 12 and 13 says this. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Prosperity comes from who? God. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. Power comes from God. In your hand are power and might. This is a God thing. And then position comes from you. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So today, if God has prospered you, or if you are prosperous, God did it. If you have power, God did it. If you have position, God did it. He does it all. Because of that, praise belongs to him. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. We thank you. An expression of praise for a person. The word praise is the Hebrew word halal, which we get our word what? Hallelujah from. It means to extol on or to brag on. You know what David is doing? He's bragging on our God. In our world, it's politically incorrect to say your God is the only God. But our God is the only God. I mean, we don't want to run around saying, I guess, my God's better than your God. But our God is better than anyone else's God. There are faiths out there where their God is an angry God who seeks to give retribution for anything that is done wrong. Our God isn't like that. Our God is a God who is gracious and loving, who forgives. He's not the God of the second chance. He's the God of another chance. That's our God. There are some gods out there that are so weak that they really can't get anything done. But our God can get anything done that he wants to get done, because he is our God. And there's some gods out there who are just part of the universe. They're not personal. They're not part of, they don't have a relationship with people. But our God has a relationship with us, and it's personal, and it's life-changing. And he walks with us, and he talks with us, and he's there. Yes, our God is better than all the other gods. He is our God. So it's okay to brag on him. It's okay to say, my God's the great God. My God is a life-changing God. My God has changed my life. What's your God done for you lately? And his name is glorious. The name of splendor. He is glorious. So my sincere thanksgiving begins with a motivation. David's motivation was deep. And then it has an exaltation. God is exalted. But then, even beyond that, my sincere thanksgiving should express a heartfelt evaluation. As David is talking about God, he stops and he looks at himself in the light of God. Now, when you and I compare ourselves with other people, maybe we do better than others. Maybe we on the scale look pretty good. But David looks at himself in the light of God. He says, in reality, we're privileged to give. Remember, the motivation was the giving of himself and others to the temple. He says this, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Do you see what he's saying there? He's expressing the words of the psalmist in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Why do you even give a rip about us? Look at who you are. Who am I, and who are my people that we should be able to offer willingly? We can only give because he has given to us. We can only give because he has given to us. You see, if I had given that much, like David's leaders had, or if I was David and I had given that much, I think I would have stuck my chest out a little bit. I think I might have said, well, you know, it was the least I could do. But David realizes that everything that he's given was first given to him. We read in Matthew 10, Verse 8, and I like the way the King Jimmy says it. It says, freely you've been given, so freely give. David is saying, you own everything, and we are just giving back to you what is yours. In reality, we own nothing. He'll say, for we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. In other words, we ain't going to be here long, and we don't own nothing. We are as those who don't belong. We are strangers and we are sojourners. This isn't even our land, as our fathers were. We're not here long. We're like a shadow. How long does a shadow last? Until the sun comes out, then you're gone. We only have temporary worker visas. We can't own anything. That's who we are. And then in reality, the Lord owns it all. 1 Chronicles 26:19 says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house, for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I've given my kids money to buy Christmas gifts for their mother and me. Has that happened to anybody here? Well, so you give them the money, and then they give you back the gift. It's sweet, right? But that's what's happening when we give to God. He gives it all to us, and then what do? We give him back some. I don't think my kids had sticky fingers and kept some, but I don't know. We'll know another time. What he's saying is the billions that we have given came from you and is owned by you, and we don't have anything to brag about. Having evaluated himself, David then has a sincere petition. My sincere thanksgiving prayer should express a heartfelt petition. 1 Chronicles 29:17-19 says something like this. It first of all is David acknowledging God's testing of the hearts. See, authentic praise is tested by God. You can fake it. You know that, right? You can say, thank you, Jesus, but not mean it. You can say, thank you, Jesus, and cry and not mean it. David's praise is evaluated by God. And watch how he words this. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Then watch what he says. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. To the best of my knowledge, God, I'm doing this from the right moment, right motives. I'm giving it to you. And to the best of my knowledge, these people are doing the same. You test the hearts, you probe, you examine to learn the genuineness of the hearts, and you have pleasure in uprightness with those conforming to the divine standard, and me and my people have met your standard. But then he takes it a step further. David asked the Lord to keep his people's hearts. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. David is saying, your people are right with you right now. Help them stay right with you. See, it's an amazing thing to do things for the right reason and the right motive, isn't it? Hallelujah when you pull that off, right? David's prayer is that we would keep being able to pull it off. That God's people would keep being able to do this throughout all generations, and that our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, who we are, would be directed to him. It's an appeal from the past. Oh, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and you would expect the word Jacob, but he puts the word Israel here, because before Israel, before we called him Israel, we called him Jacob. So he's saying, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in essence, our fathers, the Lord who helped them, you know, here's the appeal for help. Please help us. Cause us to remain with such purposes and thoughts of the heart. The willingness and the joyfulness from uprightness. May that always be true of us. And may our thoughts be directed toward you. I've had the wonderful privilege of being here 28 years. And I tell people, I found this church the way I found it, and I just tried not to mess it up. And for the 28 years I've been here, the best I can tell, your hearts and your motives are real and authentic, and that's why you give, and I give thanks to God for you every day. And then David asked the Lord to grant Solomon, his son, a whole heart. Notice he doesn't say, give Solomon lots of money so he can take care of me in my old age. He doesn't say that because he's about to die. But he says, give Solomon a whole heart. Like we have worshipped you today, God, with a whole heart, may Solomon have that whole heart. He says, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I had made provision. Help Solomon to be right with you so my bucket list can be finished. Grant to Solomon to be the right person, a whole heart, to do the right thing. And we see these words, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all. It was required of Solomon in Deuteronomy 17, we learn this, to actually write down all the commandments of God, to write his own personal copy of the Torah. And he's saying, I want Solomon to be able to know that stuff, and then to live that stuff, and then to build the right house, that he might build the palace for which I have made provision. And finally, my sincere expression of thanksgiving should express a heartfelt benediction. It should come from a heartfelt motivation. There should be an exaltation of the living and true God. There should be an evaluation of ourselves. It should have a petition in it. But look at this benediction. Here is the sacrifice of praise led by David. Then David said to all the assembly, and picture these, all these people who are with him. And he says, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, their God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. The command is to bless the Lord your God. The response vocally is, all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers. With one voice, they lifted themselves up, and they blessed God. Words like hallelujah, praise you, glorious are you, majestic are you, victorious are you, holy are you, faithful are you, omnipresent are you, omniscient are you, omnipotent are you, Jehovah Jireh are you. You get the picture. The Lord God Almighty are you. These words are proclaimed by these people. And physically, in reverence, they bowed their head. And ancillarily, they paid homage to the king. They did all this with their nose to the ground. This reminds us a little bit of Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 that tells us through him, that is through Jesus, we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And then David sacrifices animals. The animal sacrifices are for sanctification, for the cleansing of the people. It says, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. These are not in themselves animal sacrifices. They're probably either incense sacrifices or meal sacrifices, because they're not near the altar. And on the next day, they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offering and sacrifices in abundance. And they're doing this for the cleansing of all Israel, because they're going to build a house for God. In all told, some 3,000 animals are sacrificed. And this is the sacrifice in abundance for Israel. 11 plus years later, when Solomon actually completes the temple, it tells us in 2 Chronicles 7, 4 and 5 that the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. So David's sacrifice was big. Solomon's sacrifice was outrageous. Hebrews 10 reminds us that we no longer have to offer blood sacrifices. What does it tell us? It says, for it is impossible for the blood of goats to take away sin. You see, the blood of goats covered sin, hence the word Passover. Yom Kippur, the day of what? Atonement, has the sense of atoning, but it has the sense really of passing over sins. What takes away sin? But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, his death on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ died for our sins once for all, in our place once for all. Then after this amazing time of thanksgiving, amazing time of challenge in thanksgiving, note what they did next. They had a Thanksgiving dinner. It tells us in 1 Chronicles 29:22, and they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. They celebrated what God was doing in their lives. So, what's our takeaways from this? What's our takeaway from all of this? Suppose it's your last Thanksgiving. What do you want to make different this year? Please understand that sincere thanksgiving manifests itself. It doesn't stay hidden. If you are a genuinely thankful person, you can't keep it to yourself. If you and I are truly, authentically thanksgiving, we are not secret thanksgivingers. Hey, come over here. I want to tell you something. Hey, you want to buy a book about Thanksgiving? No. Sincere thanksgiving manifests itself. It doesn't stay hidden. It doesn't stay hidden. And in this world of vile bitterness spewing out all over the place, the people who should be the most thankful are those who have a relationship with this amazing God who's changed our lives. And it should spread. We'll talk about that in a second. Since Thanksgiving has a substantive foundation. Sincere thanksgiving has a substantive foundation. There's a strong reason for it. And that ought to be the basis for our thanksgiving. I understand. I understand all of us are at different places in our faith journey. But our thanksgiving should grow. It should start with, I'm thankful that God saved me. I love John 3:16. But it shouldn't stop there. Our thanksgiving should go deeper and deeper and deeper. Because as we walk with God, we know him better and better and better and better. And the more we know him, the more thankful we should be for who he is. Thirdly, sincere thanksgiving includes giving. Look at the screen. Giving is actually in the word what? Thanks. Let's go down. Giving. Part of thanksgiving in our lives should be giving. You know, what was that song for years? Giving beats everything, but nobody beats the Whiz. Yeah, Jesus beats the Whiz. He's still around. But thanksgiving. Jesus tells us it's more blessed to give than what? To receive. So part of our thanksgiving is giving. And then sincere thanksgiving is accompanied by an authentic humility. It comes out of really knowing that I don't own anything, that it's all God's. I know what I want to say.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.